Well, the name of our conference or our retreat is Culture in Chaos. I want to get into the beginning of chaos and identify the culprit behind the chaos. You might call him the spider that's creating the web. He's the evil one that's stirring the pot and causing all of the chaos throughout the not only our country but around the world. And we need to begin by identifying this person, this angel, this evil angel. And I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I want to identify this creature, the one who is the author of chaos, the author of deceit, the author of corruption. I call him the sinister minister of evil. I call him the master of illusion. And we're going to find out right here that at this moment, he's the god of this world. He is a usurper, however. The real owner is coming to take it back. But right now, he is in control. That is, Satan is in control, the devil is in control, and his control is absolutely clear from this passage right here in Luke chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read this and go through this, and then I'm going to have prayer. And we're going to talk about the way to restore peace. Peace at last is the title of the message that I want to bring to you. Peace at last, coming out of a culture of chaos. But if you've got your Bibles opened to Luke chapter 4, it's a very familiar passage because it's where Jesus is. Satan is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going through those famous temptations and he's answering Satan from God's word. And I want us to plug in down in verse 5. If you'll look at verse 5 of Luke chapter 4, we read this. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, folks, that's fascinating to me. Think about that just a minute. Let that ponder in your thinking. That's how powerful this being is. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Verse 6, and the devil said to him, he's talking to Jesus Christ, all this authority, now that's power, all this power, all this authority, I will give you, Jesus, and their glory. Now that's the pride that's attached to the power. So basically all of the pride and power I'm going to give to you. And I think pride and power are the mainsprings of sin. Pride and power, all this glory. And then he says, for, now if you know me, you need a pen to write with, and you need to be able to circle a lot of words and underline a lot of words because it will bring back to your memory later on what we talked about. But circle that little word, for. It means because. Because this has been delivered to me. In other words, God has delivered this to me. The power and authority over all that I'm showing you, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now that is an amazing truth right there. That means Satan is offering Jesus the world, basically. Now the devil is at this moment the god of this age. He's really the god of this world. And he is in control. And that's why we have chaos. He's the author of chaos. And then verse 7, therefore, if you will worship me, and notice this, underline this, all will be yours. Do you see that? Underline that. Now, Jesus didn't respond, Satan, this is bogus. This is all bogus. He didn't say that because Jesus knew that it was true. But he answered him in verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, with that in our mind, now we know who the culprit is behind the chaos. We know who the spider is that's spinning all the webs that we see in this culture, all the problems that we're having. We know who's generating a lot of that now. We understand his identity. We know who's working behind the scenes. And he is the one who robs us of our peace. He is the one who robs us of our peace. And what I want to do right now is have some prayer and ask God the Holy Spirit to teach me and to speak through me and to use what I say as He pleases. Would you bow with me in prayer? Well, Father, I pray that You would take Your Word being spoken through this weak vessel, and that You would use it to draw Your sheep to the shepherd, and that You would use it to feed Your sheep. Father, the Lord Jesus told us, if You love Me, feed My sheep. And that's what I intend to do, Father. Feed Your sheep. So to that end tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first peace I want to talk about is personal peace. Personal peace directed, first of all, to those who do not know Jesus Christ. Those who are not saved. Those who have not believed the gospel. Now, they need peace, obviously. And they are lost. And we know from John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, that God the Holy Spirit is preparing them to hear the gospel. In those passages, God the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. God the Holy Spirit is convicting the world, first of all, of sin, because they haven't believed on Him, the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit has convicted the world of sin, and then of righteousness. And then Jesus said, of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Now let me back up. The Holy Spirit is convicting people of sin because they haven't believed on Him. And then of righteousness, Jesus said, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. That's John 16, 8 through 11, if you're taking notes. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. While Jesus was here, He was the righteousness of God revealed in human flesh. Would you agree? While He was here, He was the epitome of righteousness. And if you wanted to gain eternal life, if you wanted the righteousness necessary for life, then you had to have the righteousness of Christ while He was here. But now He's going to His Father, and you're not going to see Him anymore. So now God the Holy Spirit is in the ministry of convicting people of the righteousness that they need to have eternal life. So of sin, of righteousness, and then the last thing is judgment. And every unbeliever realizes deep down inside that they're going to face the judgment of God one day. They're going to face a God of judgment. It's coming on them. And the reason they know that is because God the Holy Spirit is revealing it to them. And that's again John 16, 8 through 11. Now, what I want us to do, I want us to deal with those three people. I want us to deal with an unbeliever, first of all, and deal with the forgiveness of their sin, and to bring about what we call, what I call, peace at last. And I want us to flip over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So we're dealing here with the way to be justified before God, the way to be declared right before God. Now we're speaking here of unbelievers and how unbelievers can have peace, here's the phrase, with God. Peace with God. That's what an unbeliever needs. They need peace with God. Because we're going to find out in just a moment, they're sinful, they're in rebellion against God, and they do not have the righteousness necessary to have eternal life. So we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again here, I want to direct this to an unbeliever, because an unbeliever needs peace with God. That's their need. That's their real need. They need to have peace with God. And it says, therefore, having been justified, that word justified is to be declared right. And this is the big word that I want to throw in here, but this righteousness, this justification, is a judicial justification. It's a judicial righteousness. God is not saying that He makes us righteous. If y'all have lived around me long enough, you know that's not the case. He doesn't make us righteous. He declares us to be right. That's the word justification. Justification is to be declared to be right, to be judicially made right. Now, this is a strange phrase, but the reason we need to be justified is we are responsible to a God who is absolutely righteous. And His righteousness is the righteousness that motivates Him to demand righteousness from other people. Now that's a hard phrase to kind of repeat. His righteousness is the righteousness that demands Him to demand righteousness from other people. It's because He is a righteous God. In order to live with Him forever, you have to have a righteousness equal to His. Now, we do not have that righteousness, which means we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of the righteousness of God. We don't have the righteousness necessary to live before God. We're sinners, and we fall far short of that. We've all sinned and come short of that righteous standard. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages, the payment of that sin, the Bible says, is death. But here's some great news, fantastic news. Now, that's bad news. It's bad news to recognize that in order to live with God forever, we need a righteousness that we could never earn, we could never work for, we don't deserve, but we have to have that righteousness, or we will never be with God without that righteousness. And the reason is, God is a righteous God, and His righteousness demands that righteousness from us. So we have to receive that righteousness. But that bad news is coupled with some great news. God, because of His great love, determined that He was going to pay the debt of death that we owe Him. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. That is the only payment that God will receive for the forgiveness of sins. The only payment that he will receive is death. The only payment that will balance the scales of his judgment against us, of his judgment, his justice against us, is death. But God himself determined that he was going to pay that sin debt of death. But God, as God, has a problem with that. He can't die. Because God is eternal life. And eternal life cannot die. The Bible says in Psalm 90 that God is from everlasting to everlasting. That God has always existed. There never was a time that God did not exist. No one created him. No one made him. He had no beginning and he will have no end. He was here before there was any of this creation. He was here. He is eternal life, and eternal life can't die. So in order to die, God had to do something amazing. He had to become a human being. He had to take upon himself flesh. So that first Christmas morning in Bethlehem of Judea, God the Holy Spirit etched a tiny embryo in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, Mary had not known a man. Jesus wasn't the product of a human being. Jesus wasn't conceived by Adam's human, corrupt seed. She was a virgin. It was God the Holy Spirit that attached that embryo. And that embryo grew into the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, at his birth, was an amazing person. He was undiminished deity and perfect humanity in one person. He was equal with God and equal with man. And he alone had the ability to take God by the hand and man by the hand and bring them together. That's the beauty of the God-man. So he was born into the world as the God-man. He lived 33 years, no sin. He wasn't born a sinner, and he never committed one act of sin. I tell my grandchildren he never cheated on an exam. He never told a lie. He never gossiped about anybody. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And yet, he died. He didn't die for his sin. He had none. He died for our sin. He paid our sin debt. I love what Danny, that passage he quoted today, one of my favorites. For he, God the Father, hath made God the Son to be sin for us. That's the most precious words to me. He became sin for us on the cross of Calvary, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here, is my friend Larry Moyer says, the good news there gets even better, because we can receive the benefits, that is, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, the benefits that he accomplished, the value of his death, can be given to us, transferred to us, by faith and faith alone. The moment we personally trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died to pay for our sin, God declares us to be right before him. He declares us to be righteous before him. Now, he doesn't make us righteous, but he gives us that judicial righteousness. We become righteous before God by faith. So we read this, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Do you see that? Underline that. And now notice that word we, I said earlier, circle that. Because if you are listening to my voice and you have just received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have just at this moment trusted in him, You have believed in Him. You believe the gospel, trusted in Him. Now we can change that we to I. Right? That's why I had you circle it. Now we can say, therefore, having been justified by faith, I have, now here's the words, peace with God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. There was a point that I was an enemy of God. And sin became the barrier that separated us. But now that sin debt has been removed in Christ. So now we have that righteousness necessary for life. This is all because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, that is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the message that we are to preach. So, that's how people without peace with God, that have no peace with God, can now have peace with God through personal faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So, that's the first person. Now let's go to the second person we're going to talk about, and that is the believer. That's the unbeliever. That's the unbeliever and in need of righteousness, and now having received that righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, who procured that righteousness on the cross of Calvary. Okay? Now I want us to turn, this is all talking about a personal relationship to Christ or a personal forgiveness. So let's look at Philippians. Flip over. I love that. Flip over to Philippians. You like that? Flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Now we're dealing here with believers. And I know myself, God, well, I know myself, and I know that because of satanic involvement around me and because of the old sin nature that he knows very well, I succumb at times to sin. And I got a couple of real besetting sins. One is I got a quick temper. I really do. Trust me, I do. That's news, isn't it, Rochelle? But I have a quick temper. And I've also been diagnosed with an interesting illness. It's a mild panic disorder. And what that means, Wayne Neal and I both suffered with this. I think Ann will tell you that. My mind is filled with thoughts at times. I mean, I just can't quit thinking. I can't stop it. I can't shut it down. And the more I'm involved in any kind of activity, the more people I'm in front of, the more times I get to teach the word, the more panicky I become. So this is so very important to me, and I'll show you that in just a moment. Because this is how believers can maintain the peace of God. Notice the difference. Unbelievers get peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about believers in Philippians chapter 4. Look in verse 4. Different group of people. We read this. Verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Now rejoice is talking about joy. But it's not talking about happiness. It's talking about an inner joy. It's talking about an inner joy, a stable joy, a joy that doesn't go away. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says in verse 5, let your, one version says moderation, another version says gentleness. I think gentleness is the word. Let your gentleness, and I think gentleness is one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. It's one of those characteristics. that are generated from us as we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Let your gentleness, let your moderation, fruit of the Spirit, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now that convicts me. Because people, listen to me, people irritate me sometimes. Don't look at me like that. Don't look at me with that pious look on your face, because people irritate you too. I mean, if you go to Walmart, you get irritated pretty quick. If you have to get in a line and somebody shoves a buggy in front of you, and sometimes if you're driving and somebody cuts in front of you, you can get irritated, and you lose your peace right away. Right? Boy, I do. That anxiety hits me quick. And what he's saying here is, let your gentleness be known to all men. Treat men in gentleness, with gentleness. Let me say it simple. Cut them some slack. Cut people slack who are not like you. Don't try to shape them into your mold. Don't try to make them like you. And don't judgment because of the way that you are. Don't do that. You will never have peace if you do that. Treat people in kindness. Treat people with humility. And the reason it says the Lord is at hand. Now, he's at hand because our lives are like a vapor and death is coming quickly. And we're going to stand before the Lord very quickly. And then he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious is to be pulled in two different directions. That's called anxiety. Now, sometimes I'm filled with anxiety. Man, I'm filled with anxiety. I come home, and I know some of you are too. Some of you teachers come home from school and you're stressed to the max. I know that's true. I don't have to be there. I know you are. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. That's an attitude of prayer. Stay in that attitude of prayer and supplication. I believe that's a supply of the Holy Spirit on your behalf. With thanksgiving, always have that thankful attitude. Let your request be made known unto God. That is a constant attitude of prayer. And I look at it like this. It's a constant awareness of the presence of God in your life. He's here. The Holy Spirit is inside of me. I'm aware of His presence. I'm aware that He's here. I'm aware that He's observing my thoughts. I'm aware that He's listening to my words. And I'm aware that He's observing my ways all the time. And I need to be constantly aware of that, of His involvement in my life. And that's the way you can maintain peace in your life. And, you know, I have to not let people bother me. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, if somebody shoves a cart in front of me at Walmart, I just kind of back away and let them roll on. Because that's what Paul is talking about here. Let your request be made known to God. And then he says, I love this. And the peace of God, notice the difference, not peace with God, but the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this is the way I look at this. If we're doing this, if our humility is there, our moderation is there, we're cutting people slack, we're not trying to shape them into our mold, if we're actually doing that, then we're going to have that peace of God. And then God the Holy Spirit is going to walk up and down to guard your mind, not allowing anything into your mind that will frustrate you, that will cause you anxiety. Now, the way I look at it is the guy that marches up and down at the tomb of the unknown soldier, he's constantly walking. Boy, I love to see that, don't you? He's constantly walking, constantly moving. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He guards our mind. He guards our mind. And that's how peace is restored in the life of believers. So what did we learn? Peace comes in the life of an unbeliever when they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. They believe the gospel, trust Christ as Savior, and they're born of God. Now peace with God comes. Now here the peace of God comes when you live your life in humility You get cut other people's slack. You don't try to shape them and form them into your molds. You don't try to make them like you. There's one reason they're not like you. Here's the deal. They're not like you. Do you get it? They're not like you. And most likely they don't want to be like you. So just cut them some slack. That's the point. Just cut them some slack. Now, I want to look at a passage in Isaiah. Flip over to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 26 and verse 3. This is my go-to passage for peace in my life as a believer. I go here a lot. I meditate on this verse a lot. Isaiah 26, 3. This is what it says. Are you there? Mark it. You will keep him in perfect peace. Now that word perfect peace is the Hebrew shalom, shalom. He says peace multiplied. Peace twice. And when you say that in the Hebrew, Butch, it shouts, doesn't it? It shouts. In shalom, shalom, you will keep him in perfect shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. We trust him. We're conscious aware of his presence all the time. We're conscious aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit all the time. We're aware that he's there and that he is he's privy to our thoughts, our words, our ways, and we're attempting with our life to please him. Now, that settles peace restored in the life of an unbeliever, first of all, and then peace restored in the life of a believer. Now, that we didn't go into the confession of sin because that is an obvious way to do that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we get out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, we can get back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. I just wanted to emphasize a different area of this. I think everybody that's listening to me knows about that truth. But this may have escaped our attention here. Okay? That's the reason for that. So now I'm going to leave the personal appropriation of peace. An unbeliever appropriating peace, a righteousness that he could never earn, never work for. He gets it through the gospel. He gets it through personal faith in Jesus Christ. And he gains peace with God, forever peace with God. He will never die and go to hell. He has forever life. That is a great place to be. Now I want to flip over. I'm going to move from Isaiah 26. And I want to look at Isaiah 9:6. We're going to turn corner here. And I'm going to finish up on world peace. Let me read you something here before I get started. This is God's peace here. We talk about peace with, I'm repeating myself, but repetition's theological mucilage. If you've been reading my posts, you know what I'm talking about. When it's repeated, you remember. Okay? When it's repeated, you remember. So we've talked about peace in the life of an unbeliever, peace in the life of a believer. Now, what about world peace? What about peace coming into the world? That's my final point.